For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Guided by God, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
It is important for us to keep the body under, to discipline ourselves in spiritual disciplines. If the athletes are willing to go through such discipline just to receive a corruptible crown, how much more should we discipline ourselves for the incorruptible crown of life that the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give to us and to all those who love his appearing? Paul tells us that the flesh lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. I am in a battle within, and I must discipline myself to keep the body under. Chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now he's talking about their forefathers who were delivered out of Egypt. God used the cloud to guide them by day and the pillar of fire by night. The cloud had more than just a guiding. They were under the cloud. They were going to be spending time in that hot desert. And so what did God do? He put a cloud over them that shielded them from that hot desert. And whenever the cloud would move, they would move. And that's wisdom when you're out in the desert. And so God made a very great way of guiding them. The cloud would move and they would move to stay under the cloud. Now, when they had come to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army came up behind them and had trapped them here in the valley, God took the cloud and he moved it behind them and let it settle between them and the Egyptians so the Egyptians couldn't see what was happening because of the fog, the cloud that had come down, and they couldn't see that the sea had departed and that the children of Israel were all escaping to the other side. And when God lifted the cloud, they saw what happened. They saw the sea parted. They went dashing into the sea. And of course, the Lord allowed the sea to come back and they were drowned. But the cloud had a purpose more than just guiding them. It was a shelter to them. They lived under the cloud, walking when the cloud moved, living in the will of God, being guided by God through that wilderness experience. And how glorious it is that God will guide us, shelter us, as we seek to walk after his will. They passed through the sea, which is a symbol of water baptism, coming out of the life of the flesh in Egypt into a new relationship with God. And they were all baptized. You see that symbolism there of passing through the sea unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did eat the same spiritual meat. God gave them the manna, the bread from heaven that they all ate. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And so you remember, as the children of Israel came to Moses there in the area of Rephidim, the wilderness, and they said, we're about to die of thirst. Our cattle and all are about to die. What are we going to do? And Moses went in and cried to the Lord and said, Lord, Help me, these people are ready to stone me. And God said, take your rod that you used to strike the river in Egypt to turn it to blood. And with the elders before the people, strike the rock. And so he took his rod and he smote the rock, and water came forth. And the people drank and lived. They were saved. They drank, all of them, of that same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ, who himself said, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he that is athirst, let him come and drink, Jesus said, of the water of life freely. That is the last invitation in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The last invitation is for all men, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The rock, smitten. If you partake and drink of him tonight, you will have life. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. When Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land, 10 of them came back and gave an evil report. A report that planted fear in the hearts of the people. The cities are big and the walls are high and the people are like giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, they're huge people. We're not able to do it. We can't take it. There were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who came back bearing a bunch of grapes on a rod between them. And they said, look, the grapes, you've never seen anything like that in all your life. Look at the size of the bunch of grapes here. Oh, but we heard there are giants in the land. Ah, they said, they're bread for us. Oh, we heard we can't take it. Oh, let's go in right now and take it. But the people listened to the ten. And they turned. They didn't have faith in trusting God to deliver the land to them. And so God said, all right, you don't trust me. You say that your children will be destroyed by them. I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you wander in this wilderness until this whole generation passes. And your children that you say will be prey to them, I will let them go in and take the land. But then began the longest funeral service in the world. 40 years waiting for all of them to die. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in of that generation. So, many of them perished in the wilderness. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They said, let's go back to Egypt. Oh, remember the garlics and the leeks in Egypt? Oh, they were so good. I haven't had any garlic for so long. Just this manna, it's so bland, it's so mild. I'm sick of it, you know. Oh, if I only had, you know, the garlics of Egypt. And they were desiring after the old life of the flesh, the life of Egypt, the flesh pots in Egypt. These were written for our examples that we would not lust after the things of the flesh as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Now, several things here. First of all, they were lusting after the evil things, the things of the flesh, desiring them. Secondly, many of them turned to idolatry. You remember Aaron made the golden calf and the people are all dancing around the thing? As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that there were 24,000, but Paul, no doubt, is writing from memory, and it's probably just a mistake that Paul made as he is writing, in, you know, just from memory. Referring to that time when Balaam gave the evil counsel for the young girls to go down and entice the boys And they committed fornication, and the wrath of God was kindled against them, and they were smitten by a plague. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. How did they tempt the Lord? They tempted him because they were murmuring against God and against Moses and said, they brought us out into this place to kill us, and it's terrible, you know, we ought not to be here, we ought to go home. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and the serpents came into the camp and began to bite them, murmuring against God. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen to them as examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So twice here Paul says, now look, this is all for an example unto you. It's all typical history. You need to learn from their mistakes. You're not to go after the flesh. You're not to desire after evil things. You're not to commit fornication. You're not to commit idolatry. You're not to murmur against God. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We are not to presume upon the grace of God. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Bible says when a man is tempted, he shouldn't say that he is tempted of God. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and lust, when it is finished, brings forth sin. Temptation begins with the mind, the desire. What do I do with it? Now, the temptations that we have are common to man. As I'm living in this body, I'm going to be subject to certain temptations. The desires of my flesh, the drives of my flesh. That's common to man. But with that temptation, God is faithful to me. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond my limits. He will provide for me the way to escape, in order that I will be able to bear it. But it is important that I take that way of escape. God's not going to force you away from temptation. God isn't going to force you to be good. When temptation comes, there is always an escape route. God always provides the way of escape. And if you fall to temptation, it's because you didn't heed the voice of God. You didn't take the way of escape that he provided. And I can testify of my own life that in every temptation where I fell, there was the route of escape. I had had the word of the Spirit to my heart. God said, get out of here. Oh, I'll wait just a little bit longer. No, I should have gotten out when the Lord said, get out. The way of escape was there. And so it was my failure, not God's. My sin is my responsibility, not God. There are people that would like to throw it over on God. Well, God made me this way, and I just can't help it, you know. Boy, you blame God for the worst things. It's my failure. God is faithful. I wasn't. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run. Get out of there. Now, idolatry is setting up anything in your life or mine before God. It's putting something in your life before the Lord. That's idolatry. You are wrong if you think of idolatry as having a little idol that you've carved out or someone else has carved out and you've bought and you kneel in front of it and do your little thing before it as you burn candles around it and you pray to it and all. No. That will probably be no problem to any of you. Your idolatry is far more apt to have a shiny coat of paint, beautiful upholstery, and a turbo engine inside. Something that gets in your heart, your mind, your life, and precedes your walk with God. It becomes more important to you than your walk with God. Something that replaces God in your life. That's the idol. Flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I'm telling you. The cup of blessing, which we bless, that is, when we gather together at the Lord's table and we take the cup and we bless it, this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion there is that interesting Greek word koinonia. Is it not the oneness that we share with Christ, the communion that we have with Christ, or the fellowship that we have with Christ, that oneness that we are sharing with Him? This cup of blessing that we bless, whereby as I drink, I am identifying myself with Him. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. For the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So this communion with Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, whereby we become one with Him and whereby we also become one with each other. As we all eat of the same bread, as we all drink of the same cup, we are becoming one with each other. Joined together in communion, joined together in commonness, joined together in fellowship, as we are all of us joined together with Jesus. That oneness in the body of Christ. And surely the communion service symbolizes it more graphically than anything else within the church. All partakers of the same bread, all partakers of the same cup, becoming one with Him and thus with each other. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, the idea of bringing in your peace offering and offering it unto God, the whole idea behind it was that of communion with God. So you bring it into the priest, he would take and butcher it and would cut a portion of the meat and give it to you, and you'd take it out and roast it, and then you would sit down and eat it. Now you've brought it and you've offered it to God. The fat and all was taken, burnt on the altar, and the smoke went up as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. The priest took his portion, but now you have your portion, and with your family, you're sitting there eating this roast beef or this roast lamb. And as you're eating together, the idea is, hey, God has received a part of this, and I am receiving a part of this, and so I am becoming one with God. For their whole concept of eating together was that of becoming a part of each other. You see, I take a loaf of bread, I break it, and I give you a part of it, and I take a part of it, and you eat it, and I eat it. It's one loaf, but we are both eating from the same loaf. Maybe we have a bowl of soup here, and we're both dipping our bread in the soup and eating it. Now, the bread that is nourishing me is also nourishing you. The bread that is being assimilated and becoming a part of the chemistry of my body is also becoming a part of the chemistry of your body. So the same loaf of bread is becoming part of you as it is assimilated into your body, but it's also becoming a part of me. Therefore, we're a part of each other because we are both being strengthened and both of us are assimilating the same loaf of bread. And they really saw this, and it was was to them something that didn't need to be explained. It was just an accepted thing. So when I offer a part of this meat to God, and it is burnt on the altar unto the Lord, it's God partaking of it, and now I'm eating of it. So I am becoming one with God. Beautiful thought. Beautiful concept. And a beautiful awareness of becoming one with God. Now, we have that every time we partake of communion. I am becoming a part of Jesus Christ. He's becoming a part of me as we commune together and as I receive the cup and as I receive the bread. But also, we are becoming a part of each other as we do it. And so Israel after the flesh, when they eat of the sacrifices, they are partakers of the altar. They're becoming one with God.
Get ready for a grand adventure through God's Word. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he brings the story of the Ten Commandments to life in a way your kids will never forget. Travel alongside Moses as he receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Pastor Chuck highlights key moments from Moses' journey and explains why God's rules matter for us today. Each commandment is simply explained with real-life applications that kids will understand and remember. And as a special gift, this book includes an audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck, plus incredible voice talent like Pancho Juarez as Moses and Ken Graves as the voice of God, and many, many more. Children love stories, and this is your chance to plant God's Word deep in their hearts through timeless Bible storytelling. Order the story of the Ten Commandments today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord be with you, and may your life be an instrument in God's hand this week. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life, and He has used me. May God help you to share His love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as He empowers you to do His work. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 9 through 10. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.